if it weren't so serious and true in so many lives today, but trust that you take it with kind of the tongue-in-cheek challenge that it was intended. Today is the third message in a series, Making Ends Meet, Let Jesus Manage Your Money. We move to a topic, again, that may involve some sensitivity, some pain, and yet it's well worth it because we look at breaking free from financial bondage and the areas in which we are most prone to find ourselves in that kind of captivity, both spiritually and materially today. And as a background text, I want to share with you a portion again of Paul's writings in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He was a prisoner. His name was Simon, a prisoner to his greed and his need for power. A recent convert in the region of Samaria earned a sharp rebuke from an apostle by thinking that the blessings of God were for sale. We read this about him in Acts chapter 8. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." It's not likely that you will find people today bidding for ministry rights on eBay, though I think there are still some who believe they can write a check and what they have given gets their way into heaven. But financial bondage, the kind of captivity of heart, of soul, and of being and value system, is as common in our day, maybe more so than it was in Simon's. Money addictions, problems that go with earning and spending, are probably the most common type of substance abuse in America, really. Our dependency on consumption has become legendary. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, how free from this kind of bondage and servitude are you? Merv Thompson identifies these warning signs of a situation where indeed you may be surrendering your freedom, the freedom you should have in Christ, to financial bondage. For number one, we pay only the bare minimum on credit cards and are chronically late with our bills. Does that describe you? We never reduce existing balances but fall further behind. We spend more than we earn. We don't save. We have no budget. We have no reserve, and we limit our giving to leftovers. The opposite of financial freedom, the place where God wants us to be, is financial slavery. And if you are in it today, Christ Jesus wants to deliver you. I think we sometimes think that having a relationship with God and having the promise of heaven is where it's all supposed to end. No, he wants to deliver us from anything that would keep us from knowing and experiencing the fullness of lasting abundant life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Word of God declares, there is freedom, and that freedom should apply in the area of our handling of money and of resources. The deepest money pit of all is debt. We're going to spend most of the message really kind of looking about this issue today, because if there's a form of financial servitude and bondage that we have become prone to in our time, this is the one. Few are content with the basic necessities that Paul wrote to Timothy about. He said, "Timothy, if we have food, if we have covering, housing, and clothing, that really should be enough for us. Most of us do not know how to live there." And I believe that unwise and uncontrolled borrowing in the pursuit of unrealistic goals has become the motor that is driving literally millions into the kind of personal spiritual mess that 1 Timothy 6 described. Verses 9 and 10 in that chapter are not talking specifically about debt, but wherever you read in this chapter about, you know, the passion or the love for money, you can kind of translate the word things or stuff. And our love for things, our love, our desire to have and consume, you know, has become a destructive force in our world today. He writes about people who want to get rich falling into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We see that scenario playing out right around us. It's part of the lives of some of you who are here today this morning. It is hard really to even comprehend, maybe even explain, just how bad debt abuse is in our day. Borrowing has become the hallmark of the last 80 years of economic life in the West. It's an obsession that's fed on one hand by our demand for immediate material gratification. Gotta have it now. Think how often that message is drilled into your head. And the habit then is sustained. It is fed by the industry itself, which conveniently, if you think about it, offers you a chance to go further into debt literally with every transaction you make today. I mean, that's just kind of part of the package. It's out there. Put it on the plastic. Put it on time. You know, we hear all about these easy payments, and they never turn out to be easy, right? You know, the average American has at least $9,000 of credit card debt. That's not considering any other kind of loan at all. More than 10% of the average person's income is going to make interest payments, at least one out of every $5. And we know that we live in a land where our government is just as much of a junkie, if not more so. Do you know that if we stopped adding to the national debt today, paid $1 million back a day, it would take over 3,000 years to eliminate it? And that was a figure calculated by Ron Blue back in 1986. I don't even really want to hear the revised version, do you? Now, God's view on debt is this. I like the way one writer has put it. It is borrowing made uneasy. We should be uneasy about taking on debt in our life. Debt is not a sin, according to the scripture. It is neither prohibited, but it is never recommended. And as I study the Word of God in this, I've come to this conclusion. The scripture is not neutral on it, however. It's not right in between. The scripture definitely leans to the negative side, has a negative perspective when it comes to borrowing. And here's a sample. I just want to give you three verses that kind of move right across the whole Bible and give us God's viewpoint on this. The first is from Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, part of the covenant promise to the people of Israel. He said, "The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but borrow from none." God was saying, if you live according to my covenant, you give the tithe, you obey my laws, have trust in me, I will provide, and you will not be the borrower. If anything, you will be the lender, the giver. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, here's the verse that speaks most directly to the issue. "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender." And this appears to be God's main gripe, if you will, the problem with debt. You lose independence. Whenever you are in it, you become a servant to, at least to a limited degree, to whoever it is you owe something to. And so you suffer a loss of freedom. You suffer a pre-designation of your resources. You are no longer completely in control. And there's now another master, another Lord in your life, in addition to God, who should be ruler alone. Finally, in Romans 13, verse 8, comes this word from Paul, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Debt mortgages your future in order to pay for your past. And part of the problem here is that debt may not really even be the problem itself. It may be a symptom of deeper issues. Constant borrowing may reveal a refusal to live within your God-given means. In other words, it becomes almost a passive form of rebellion. It's your way of saying, "Lord, I'm not going to stay. I'm not going to live within the means you've given me. I'm going to find a way to get what I want, and I really don't care what you say to me." It may lead to a refusal to allow the Lord to work on you and in your situation. And instead of waiting for Him to provide you with something in His time and in His way, you presume on tomorrow and go out and get it for yourself. Sometimes I think we shy away from this whole issue because we simply do not want to stretch ourselves to develop the knowledge or the discipline we know that we need to get, you know, to get things that we want and we would like to have in a proper, healthy way. As one writer puts it, I love this phrase, she said, when you have a debt problem, you're refusing to act your wage. But beyond all of that is even more terrible deception. The hidden costs of careless borrowing are huge. Bruce Cameron writes this. He has this saying. He says, interest payments, whenever you see that term, equals somebody else. Somebody else. Somebody else making money off of your money. Someone else benefiting off what really is yours to enjoy and to control. I think a lot of times we've never had anybody who sat down and did the math with us on some of this. Isn't it amazing how when you take out a loan, you tend to think in terms of, oh, I've borrowed $100,000. That's what it's going to cost me. But we never really look at the bottom line that says what the real payback on the loan will be. A mortgage, let's imagine a 30-year mortgage at 10% paid off at the base rate means at the end you will have paid back three times what you borrowed. A $100,000 mortgage actually will be $300,000 total returned to the lender. A credit card balance paid off at the 3% minimum they ask for will take you 42 years to retire. Isn't that incredible? 42 years. And so that little $5 Happy Meal or whatever it is you bought on plastic, by the time you've paid the interest, could be $5,000. Does it make any sense? Think about the collateral costs of out-of-control debt. It is more than monetary. How about the stress personally on you and on your family? 56%, they say, of all divorces stem from financial troubles. I'd put it closer to 60, 65 in my experience. And how about what is lost to God's kingdom causes? His money tied up in paying interest to secular, sometimes God-hating enterprises and completely unavailable to Him. Now, the worst culprit of all in the debt pit is credit card misuse. Credit card misuse, and quite frankly, they're misnamed, don't you think? We really should call them debt cards, not to be confused with debit cards, but they don't credit you with anything. The creditor gives you now a loan for which you become a lender, and that is a liability. And every month, think about this, every month that you cannot pay the full balance of that credit card bill, it's like you have taken out a loan for the remainder at an interest rate, on average today, between 16 and 22%. Now, which one of you would walk into a bank today and ask for a loan at that term? Would you be happy with that? Oh, we'll loan you money 22%. Why not find your neighborhood loan shark, okay? I mean, that's really what we're talking about here. But people do not perceive that when you sign that little slip at the counter, it's like signing a big, you know, 20-page document in terms of a formal loan obligation. Lending firms call people who pay only the minimum revolvers. That's their name for them. It's kind of fitting because a revolver can be a gun, you know, kind of a dangerous thing. But the name comes from this. The people just keep revolving back for more. They keep rolling one loan over into another, and that is exactly what the industry wants you to do. You're playing their game. You're dancing to their tune. They love you because that's where they make their money. And do you know, and this is true, do you know what they call people who, like myself, I pay off the full balance every month, or we have an agreement we'd tear up our credit cards. We get a card that gives us cash back, so they're actually paying me back something. They call me a deadbeat. They honestly do. It's the revolvers and the deadbeats. Now, that's a complete reversal. 50 years ago, it was the person who did not pay their obligations in a timely way that was a deadbeat, right? Not today, not in the thinking of the industry. And even disciplined consumers, here's something we need to be aware of. We tend to spend 31% more than we plan to because plastic makes it so convenient. Doesn't it? I mean, you know, having four teenage kids in my house not all that long ago, I got used to going through that phase of life where wherever you opened the wallet, there was no cash inside. You know, it just, you know, one that was my, you know, money pit where it disappeared. And I think of all the times where if I had simply taken that empty wallet as a signal to say, you know what, don't spend anymore, Kevin, I'd be in much better shape than I am. But how easy it was to reach for the plastic, the debit card or the credit card, and simply imagine there's more, kind of a totally, you know, constant, eternally replenishable, you know, source of funds. Bruce Cameron proposes two acronyms for consumer debt, two ways of kind of getting into our head to think twice before we act. He said, think of debt as standing for dumb excuse for buying things, or don't even buy that. All right? There's two ways of kind of keeping it in your mind. You know, you got to think through this transaction. Because here again is what we've been sold on. We've been sold a bill of goods. We've been told that if we purchase things on time, we are raising our standard of living, when in reality we are lowering it over the long haul. It is a phony form of prosperity. Ralph Dudra wrote this. He said, if a college grad would have invested in an IRA all of the money that he or she typically spends on their first new car, that's a brand new car financed from the get-go, okay, picture that scenario. If that money had been invested in an IRA at that same time, when he or she turned 65, they would be a millionaire, even adjusting for inflation. Interesting example, isn't it? Too often, what should be earning interest for you is earning interest for someone else. And then he adds this. He said, people who use charge cards and pay the 12 to 20% interest will forever live in poverty. The question is, how fast are you headed there, or are you stuck there now? Debt is the biggest money pit of all. And so it makes sense, doesn't it? Among the smartest financial moves you'll ever make is to master your debt. If you're looking for something to really begin to turn the picture around here, then to master your debt is a place to begin. Let Jesus be Lord over your borrowing, and don't let your borrowing be Lord over you. Now, this is how I sum it up. In my mind, the biblical quick start manual on debt is very simple. Principle number one is stay out of it as much as possible. Principle number two is get out of it as quickly as possible. Stay out as much as you can. Number two, get out as fast as you can. Now, are there scenarios where a loan is appropriate, where a loan can turn a profit? Absolutely. But there are not as many of those scenarios as we've been brainwashed to think. And there are not as many of us that have the discipline or the skills to make it work that way as we often think. I would encourage you to use three criteria for wise borrowing. Here are three criteria that help you understand when it may make sense to go the loan route, okay? And it tends to be when these three things can all be true at the same time. The first is when the item purchased is an asset with potential to appreciate in value or produce an income. All right? When what you are borrowing for, you know, is going to go up in worth, okay? Houses used to do that at least, okay? It's not quite so certain right now. Or it becomes a way of producing income. Let's say you borrow to buy a successful business that will generate income for you in the future. The second criteria is when the value of the item equals or exceeds the amount that's owed against it. Again, what you are borrowing for is something. Let's say, you know, push comes to shove. You would have to sell that item off to repay the loan because you're in financial difficulty. What you borrowed would have kept its value, would still be of equal worth to the loan. You'd have the collateral. And number three, there is a realistic, and underline realistic, repayment plan in place that does not overtax your current budget. You have a realistic payback plan. You know, you're not just blowing smoke hoping that somehow we're going to have it, but you honestly can say, I can figure out a way. I can put it here on paper and demonstrate I have a reasonable expectation to pay it back. Now, take those criteria and apply them to some of the common loans you will encounter in life. And think of how that works out. Seems to me, by those standards, most credit card debt fails miserably. Things like clothing, entertainment, food. You're going to use it, you know, within, you know, 30 minutes and never have anything back for it again. To be taking out a loan for that does not make any sense at all. Other forms of consumer debt become a little bit iffy. The refrigerator, okay, would it have been better to set aside money and wait till you have it or buy that on credit, take out a loan for it? Well, that's kind of borderline. The classic one is a new car loan. Because guess what? The moment you drive it off the parking lot, what happens? You've lost a couple of $1,000s in depreciation by that simple action alone. The point is, think again here. For the most part, it's things like home mortgages or business acquisitions or possibly some educational loans that would get the green light. Even those should be subjected to greater scrutiny than we tend to do. The bullet point that I'm trying to make here is simply this: think before you leap. Carefully and prayerfully weigh the real cost of debt before you take it. Look for God's approval, and if you're married, get your spouse's approval too. I think that's why he's given us our partner, but in a lot of homes, we really don't talk about these issues together. Too many Christians act like they're counting on the rapture to avoid bankruptcy. That is not at all Christ-like. No one gets out of debt or stays out of debt without a plan. If you do not have an out-of-debt strategy, you are probably in someone else's get-you-into-debt scheme. That's how it's going to work here. Now, there is a way out. Financial experts like the late Larry Burkett felt that in most cases, deliverance from debt can be achieved in 7 years or less, regardless of the amount. Regardless of the amount, if you will adopt, if you will employ, and be faithful to some proven steps to freedom. And like I did last week, all I can do basically now is lay this pathway out for you, encourage you to try and take it on your own, and if you can't, try and help connect you with financial advisors and counselors who can. But let me just lay out the path. It starts with a personal commitment. Make a commitment to God. Begin with heart issues. Make this a spiritual, eternal matter from the beginning. Dedicate yourself to obey and trust the Lord with your finances. Ask Him to uproot a love for things and impatience to get them. And maybe something we need to deal with as Christians is simply this: our worth is not in what we have. Our worth is in who we are and who we have in Jesus. Sometimes I don't keep that message straight in my life. I take a look at what I have and say, boy, if I only had more, I'd feel better about myself, or I'd be happier, or look at what they have and what I don't. Our sense of worth is in Jesus Christ, amen? And as you make this commitment, look at the journey you're about to take as a faith adventure. It is your great experiment and chance to see what God can do in your life if you will work with Him on this. Make a commitment to God. Number two, don't take on any more debt at all. If you know you're in the problem, if you know you're in bondage, don't add to it. It's the first rule of holes. If you're going to get out of a hole, you have to stop digging, right? You know, if you've got a problem with bleeding, you have to stop the hemorrhaging. Here is one thing you can afford in a budget like that: plastic surgery. Get your credit cards and cut them up, okay? And if you have to, revert to paying by cash. Use the check, use the debit card, and ignore the obnoxious Visa commercials that now suggest you're holding up the entire world if you don't use a credit card. I hate that one. I really do. Just looking, I think that is just so stupid. I'm inclined now to go into a McDonald's, you know, with just loose change and figure I'm going to back the whole process up here. Don't take on any more debt at all. Thirdly, put God first in your finances. Put God first in your finances. Now is not the time to quit giving. Now is not the time to abandon your faith obligations. I believe that we have a debt to God that needs repaying, and that should come first. And that the foundation to financial security and genuine prosperity remains rooted and anchored in that. You'll hear more about that next week when we talk about the issue of developing a generous giving spirit. Number four, develop a written plan. Develop a written plan. If you don't have a budget yet, you must make one. If you're in a hole with debt, there's no way you're going to begin to pull yourself out of it until you have the basic data and the control over your spending that a budget provides. You've got to bite the bullet on that one. The other thing you need is an honest list of what you own and what you owe. This is not a time again for pretending, for denial, for imagination. You've got to get real. And you need to take a look at the assets and liabilities. Maybe you have some things that you can sell off to improve your cash flow. Maybe there are some places you need to downsize because you've been living above your means. Guesswork and wishful thinking simply will not do it. Number five, set a time frame. Based upon what you've begun to put down in a written plan, start setting some goals and deadlines. Put them on paper. That is a way of actualizing and realizing good intentions. But begin to set some target dates for paying off at least certain loans or maybe getting yourself out of debt altogether. It has value for two reasons. Gives you something to measure your progress by. You know, are we making some are we in motion here? And it gives you some motivation, something to shoot for. It feels good to check off that loan, doesn't it? Feels great to be able to write that last payment. Number six, this may be the tough one, it's adjust your lifestyle. Adjust your lifestyle. Once you have a sense of where you are and what you need to do, you may have to make some hard choices to make it happen. Now, the good news is that most of us have more discretionary cash to squeeze from that income sponge than we think we do. And you probably have more corners yet to cut than you would imagine if you're willing to go there. I know one for us, an area that we can kind of quickly let our budget begin to stretch and inflate, is on eating out. How many of you like to eat out from time to time? That's a really wonderful thing to do. And as the kids, you know, grow up and aren't around the house, I mean, it's kind of like a date night. But you know what? You don't have to have too many of those kind of experiences before it's like, whoa, you know, again, where did this come from? So you may have to make some choices to limit the nights out or to find a cheaper date, to bag a lunch rather than buy one, to go to McDonald's or Dunkin' Donuts instead of Starbucks. Now, I know I'm meddling. I'm stepping on toes. Some coffee aficionados had a conversation with me after the 8 o'clock service on that, all right? But sometimes you have to make that simple call. My parents would call it this. It's make do with what you have, right? Take what you have and stretch it out another couple of years. Who needs all the bells and whistles? How many of you have stuff at home now you still don't even know how to use it? You know what I'm talking about? All those features. And it's like, we never figured. It's like, why do we get this? Who needs the upgraded version? And here's the amazing thing. There are many more millionaires in America than most of us would suspect. And you know why? Because they usually don't show it. Most millionaires live well below their means. And that's one of the reasons they're millionaires. There's a connection there. They understand it. And just as a little tidbit, maybe a lifestyle change that's in order for you, do you know that they have proven that you're more likely to buy what you do not need the more TV you watch, the more catalogs you read, and the more you shop? Bottom line, stay out of the malls. Don't put the TV on QVC, okay? Make some changes in your lifestyle. Number seven, begin to pay off your obligations. Begin to pay off your obligations. Now, here I want to make something very clear. The Bible says that only the unrighteous default on their debts. Only the unrighteous borrow and refuse to pay back. I think we have a moral kingdom commitment. It's part of our witness to be people who make bankruptcy the very last choice we would ever consider because it's part of our testimony. And we should not be putting ourselves in the position of making the other guy pay for our mismanagement. Amen? Now, you can do this a couple of different ways. You can pick your strategy here. Some work on the smallest loan. They'll look at the smallest obligation they have. They'll pay that off. It gives them a sense of accomplishment. Then they'll take that amount and pay it on the next biggest loan and work through the list that way. Other people prefer to look at it and say, no, I'm going to target the loan that has the highest interest rate or maybe the biggest balance first because that's the one that affects me in the long haul. You know what? It doesn't matter which one you choose as long as you pick one, for crying out loud, right? You make your choice, you work the plan, you follow it through, you get yourself out of the wilderness. Now, I realize that I've done more teaching than preaching this morning. Sometimes when I look at a message like this, I say, boy, there wasn't really enough Christ in that to satisfy me. And if I need to apologize to anyone for that, I do. But I'll tell you what, about 10 years ago, a couple from outside the church came to me from counsel. They came to me because they were too embarrassed to go to their own pastor. Through mismanagement and miscommunication, they had managed to run up over $60,000 in credit card bills. And because they were not talking with one another, because they really didn't know anything about the skills, they had started to skip mortgage payments to try and catch up on some of the credit cards. And by the time we had a chance to talk, the foreclosure sale had already been set. There was a date set for that. There literally was nothing to do. They lost their house. They lost their marriage soon after. And I remember feeling so sad, so beaten, so defeated and helpless. And I really don't want that to befall any of you. Now is the time to get help Now's the time to do something. Will it be hard? Absolutely. Will it be worth it? How could it not be? It is meant to be better. I want to leave you with this one scripture just to kind of mull over and meditate on in weeks to come. It's Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. I think it's reminding us that our true wealth is the blessing of God, but I think he's also saying when we work within his will and within his way, he will meet our needs. He will provide us. He will lead us to that place of freedom where we don't have to live under that shadow of financial bondage anymore. Don't let debt stand in the way of that promise in your life. Will you pray with me? Father, again, we come before you realizing that we're touching on some painful, some view it as very personal things this morning. And Lord, it is my desire to exalt Christ even through this message because I truly believe that it is through a relationship with him that we gain the strength of character, we gain the wisdom, we gain the hope and security of heart that enables us to make the right choices. It enables us to rise above what the world has done so well at selling. And it helps us to choose a different path, an alternative way of living. And Lord, maybe at the end of the day, we won't wind up with as many toys in our pile. But I believe we can wind up with a sense of peace and security, a sense of true and real blessing that nothing else really can provide. So this morning, we turn our hearts to Christ and we cry out to him to save us from financial bondage. In the same way we have asked him to save us from our sins. I think of this prayer written in the book of Proverbs, where through the inspiration of the Spirit, another believer prayed this. He said, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Lord, I would pray that same prayer for us today. Teach us to be content with our daily bread, with what it is you know we need, what it is you believe we can properly handle. And may we not see money as a thing in itself, but rather something we use to serve and honor you. And may the way we handle it, and Father, the way we allow it to handle us, be nothing but a testimony to the world around us that no, we do not love and worship money and stuff. We love and worship and we trust the living God. So again, Lord, my prayer is that your spirit of freedom would work in this place in a powerful, mighty way. The chains of bondage would begin to fall off, that people would begin to walk this path to freedom or to seek the help and encouragement of others who can get them on that path and coach them through to success. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.